When we say that we believe that the Bible is inspired by God, we believe that the only thing that we believe at this church that is inspired by God, which is also evident from Scripture too, is the initial scriptures that were written by the prophets. The English translations that we hold today, it is self-evident that they are not all inspired by God. And the reason why I say they're not all inspired by God is because they differ from one another. Some have one word, some don't have another word. Some, how can you say that they're both inspired by God and yet they're not? It's another one of those contradictions like the Trinity, right? It's evident, right? You can read the Message Bible, you can read the King James Bible. If you compare those two translations, you will think you're reading two completely different books, right? I mean, you essentially are, right? Yeah. So we did also want to mention, as far as translations of the Bible are concerned, that what we say is inspired by God, you'll hear us always mention that little caveat sometimes, that, oh yeah, we believe, you know, like the original scriptures were inspired by God, because we do believe that God inspired these things. And even despite the fact that we believe that, you know, men in the Bible, they didn't have a Bible. They're the ones writing it. They didn't have a Bible. So they had to hear from God some way. Well, that same way they heard from God, by the Spirit, we believe that that's how the original way that people heard from God. From Abel all the way to, you know, the book of Revelation, where John was hearing from God and got revelation in his mind. The way that people have always gotten revelation is from the Spirit of God on the inside of them, directly to their brain, and not with the need of the aid of someone else speaking to them. And so we believe that the way that God speaks to us personally is from the Holy Spirit to our brains. We believe that if you're reading the Bible, you are reading inspired. Well, let me hold off on that note, right, because of what I'm saying right now. But when you're reading the Bible, though, you're reading the writings of men, translated, but you're reading the writings of men that heard from God, and so you glean from it the way that you would glean from another believer who says something by the Spirit. If you say something by the Spirit, I can glean from it, and it's a help to me, but I have no need that any man should teach me. I don't listen to you out of necessity because I can't know God just directly from the Holy Spirit, the same way that, you know, people in the Bible that even wrote the Bible, they had no need that they had a Bible to believe in God, right? Because the Bible says, for instance, with Abraham, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and yet he didn't have a Bible. And yet, obviously, he had faith. That means he heard the word of God somehow. Yep. They had no need that any other author of any other inspired book preached to them. They had no need for that to come alongside and say, oh, you know, in other words, they could hear directly from the Spirit of God. Yep. And we believe that we hear directly from the Spirit of God. And we believe that when we read the Bible, we are reading inspired works from other men of God that we can glean from and that we can learn from. Scripture's for our instruction, but so is church.
Yep.
At church, you're not always getting fully someone speaking by the Spirit of God, where I believe that when Scripture was written, it was fully by the Spirit of God. But still, if someone says something by the Spirit of God at church and gives a word genuinely by the Spirit of God, you glean from that. And when you read the Bible, you're gleaning the same thing. It's a help from other people, from your fellow believers and your fellow brothers in Christ who wrote all those that great book by God. But it's not the way that we hear from God for ourselves. We hear from God for ourselves the same way they heard from God for themselves without a Bible. You hear from God for yourself by listening to Jesus and by Holy Spirit speaks to you in your mind, right? And just as a side note, too, if you want to listen to even the message, the oracle, I taught a message on that, too. I'll just say that quickly. Your mind in the Bible is called the place of conversation, the conversation place. Pretty cool. In the temple, there's lamps all in the belly of the temple. And in 2 Corinthians 4:20, I believe it is, the temple's a picture of us, right? Evident. Even Paul says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God on the inside of us is depicted by these lamps that were in the belly of the temple. And the head of the temple is like the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies has the Ark of the Covenant in between two cherubim. This is just worth mentioning, I think. The two cherubim on either side of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had the law in it, the Bible says. The law, look at this, right? The Holy of Holies had a veil over it, like a woman with a veil over her face. The Holy of Holies represents the head of the temple, of the church. Like a veil over her face, right? Again, like a woman would have a veil over her face. Well, there's a veil before the Holy of Holies. So if you look at an aerial view of the temple, it looks like a veil over her face like that. And Song of Solomon is actually Jesus depicted as Solomon describing his wife or the church or the temple, actually. And he says, your eyes are like dove's eyes. And in the temple, you see two angels, two like gold-plated cherubim, two of them, right? They're in the head of the temple behind the veil. And there's the Ark of the Covenant. And when that Ark was put where? Right straight, with the law in it. The Bible said the only thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant at that time was the law. They put the law right between the eyes. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where does it say to put the law of God? Between your eyes. Keep it between your eyes, it says. So you can see, and this law, even though it was the Ten Commandments, this law represents the new law, the gospel, right? And you have the law between the eyes of the temple, the veil over her face, right? And there's a door, actually. In addition to the veil, there's actually doors that lead up to the head of the temple. And there's lamps on the inside. That's like the anointing, right? The light that's on the inside of us. The Bible says there's anointing on the inside of you that teaches you all things. The temple is a depiction of how we're supposed to hear from God in this context. And how did the temple hear from God? It says that this, in the belly of the temple, there's those lampstands. And in 2 Corinthians 4:20, it says these lamps specifically, they were to give light before the oracle. Mm-hmm. Now, you would expect if it were just talking about a building, it would say it was just to give light, you know, in that room, in the room it was in. But the oracle is the name of the Holy of Holies there, which is depicting the head of the temple. The word oracle there is the word for the Holy of Holies, the head of the temple. And it says this light is to give light before the oracle. Why would it say the light is to give light before the oracle? Why wouldn't it say it's to give light for that room?
Right.
You know, the house itself. Because it's a symbol that shows that the light on the within the anointing, within the temple, which is the church, gives light before the oracle. The oracle is the word that he uses there for the Holy of Holies, which has the two cherubim with the law. But how'd the law get there? Well, the light is on the inside of our belly. It gives light before our head. It gives light to our head. It gives light to our mind. And it calls the mind of the temple that has the, you know, the eyes, like the eyes of our understanding, the two cherubim, the dove's eyes, you know, that Song of Solomon talks about. Yep. When he looks at his bride, two dove's eyes with the law in between the eyes. And you know they're representing the eyes because the law is between them. And Moses said that the law was supposed to be between your eyes, right? And so you have these two, like, cherubim eyes, two winged cherubim eyes, with the law in between, depicting the eyes of our understanding, and how the law, the gospel, just resting there in meditation in between our eyes. But how'd it get there? Well, we have an anointing from the Holy One that lives on the inside of us, and so therefore we know all things in our spirit, and that shines where? Before the oracle, the Holy of Holies. But check this out. What does oracle mean? Click that word oracle. The word oracle, because that's kind of a funny word, right? It's kind of a word that's sort of hard to define sometimes. Like, what does the word oracle really mean? It's sort of an ambiguous kind of term. Well, the word oracle, literally, the word oracle, and also if you look at the Hebrew, just click the word. I'm not making this up. You can check it for yourself. It means speaking. It's derived from actually the word that means to speak, to have a conversation. Literally, this is what it means. The conversation place, the conversing. It calls the mind of the temple, or the eyes, the place where the eyes are of the temple. Again, the dove eyes that Song of Solomon refers to, and the law between the eyes, and the light shining before the head of the temple, it's called it the place of conversation. And literally, where does God speak to you? In your brain. From where? From the house, from the belly of the temple. And the lamps that are there, they are to shine where? They are specifically, it says, to shine for the oracle's sake. Now, again, if it were just talking about a building, it wouldn't say it's to shine for another room. If you're just thinking about a building, it would have said it's to shine so you can see where you're going in that room. But it says that it's to shine for the other room, the Holy of Holies. The lamps are actually in the holy place, and here's it's shining before the oracle, which is the innermost room. It represents the mind of the temple, but that contains the eyes. Well, again, the law of God, we're able to meditate on the law of God because we're able to hear from God, and God teaches us from where? From our belly. Those lamps, that light, the anointing on the inside of us teaches us and puts that gospel in our mind, and it calls our mind the place of conversation. And we have no need that any external force, including a Bible, which is written by good men of God, and I believe the Bible, and we use the Bible as proof to show other people the gospel and all that kind of stuff. We can show, look at all my brothers said the same thing. Look, I'm teaching the Trinity or whatever the topic may be. But look, it's not just me saying it. Check out what God said through all my brothers in Christ that heard from the Spirit for themselves and wrote these things down. But they heard from God from inside of them to their oracle.
That's why he says
to their mind.
In Ephesians chapter 1, he says that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. It says the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. So it's just so cool that he says that it would be enlightened, and that's exactly what you were just talking about.
Right, before. That's how the Spirit of God speaks to us.
It's Chronicles.
I said Corinthians? Sorry. I meant 2 Chronicles 4:20. Right, and thank you very much for that. Yeah, 2 Chronicles 4:20. It's not 2 Corinthians. So anyway, all that's what we believe about the Bible. We believe that the Bible, that all the church we hear, God converses with us, not through Scripture. That's not where God converses with us personally, right? We can hear from God personally, directly from here to the oracle, right? the light is on the inside of us. Again, in 1 John, where it says that the anointing is on the inside of us, teaches us all things, and we have no need that any man should teach us. We believe that the holy men of God are what wrote the Bible, and we will glean from that the same way we glean from a man of God, any man of God that speaks by the Spirit. Well, the Scripture cannot be broken. We just read that. Scripture cannot be broken. It's certainly written by men of God who were influenced by the Holy Spirit, and it was written by the Holy Spirit through them. We certainly believe that, but it's still another man of God. And I don't have a need that I hear from God through another man or through the writings of another man that was inspired by God. Even though I believe it's inspired by God, that's not the way that I converse with God personally. The way I converse from God personally is that I listen to Jesus, I acknowledge him, which we'll have in another topic, I'm sure, and the Holy Spirit on the inside of me speaks to my mind, right? So that's how we believe that God speaks to us personally. And when you read the Bible, you are hearing the instruction of God through another man. Just like if you go to church and the pastor speaks something inspired by God, that's you're able to glean from it, but he's not your means of hearing from God or your lifeline or your communication with God personally, right? You're hearing from another man, that's a secondary way to receive, but it's just secondary, right? It's you gleaning through somebody else. Mm-hmm. So anyway, that was a lot of clarification I didn't plan on giving, but I think that's important, right?
That was good.
That's how we believe that that the Bible's role with us is that it's inspired by God, and at least what was written inspired by God, and when you read it, you're reading inspired words, but it's still from men of God who heard from God for themselves without a Bible. And we can certainly hear from God for ourselves without any external influence. We hear from God personally from within us, not from without us. That's very important. It's a good way to put it, I think, even. We hear from God personally from within us, not from without us. Anytime someone ever introduces, even if it's the Bible, or even a pastor or a teacher, and says, no, this is the way that God speaks to you from this external thing. Well, then no. Then the anointing that's on the inside of me really isn't teaching me all things, because now it's the anointing in the inside of me teaching me with an external force. The anointing that's on the inside of us can teach us all things, and the Bible is a help to us.
The reason why, and you just said, okay, that we believe, obviously, the word that was inspired by God, and I don't think there can be any disagreement about that, because, when the Bible was written, the earliest manuscript that you can find, right, in other words, the most accurate thing is what they wrote, right? So, but that's why this is such an important thing, because if the most accurate thing is what they wrote, right? So let's say it like this: the most accurate thing is the closest that you can get today to exactly what God said, right? The closest thing. I mean, even if you're hearing a preacher and preaching by the Spirit of God, the best that you can get is exactly what God is saying, not any little mistakes or any added words that we will put in there. The best that you can get is exactly what God said. So therefore, we have to be in agreement that with a sea of translations that there are today, the most, and we're not saying it's the King James. And No. I've read probably all the translations most of them that are out there. But if there was another translation that existed that was more accurate to the original writing than the King James is, and it's in English, right, let's say, then would be a better one to read.
Young's literal translation is barely in English.
Right. So that's why if they've heard us talk about, and we'll mention in a second, obviously, about literal translations and things like that, what we're getting to is, what is the closest thing, they heard you say before about clicking the word, so there we're talking about a Strong's Concordance or a Strong's
Word.
Right,
like in a Bible app,
right?
Or something.
In a Bible app. So obviously what we're trying to get to, the most accurate thing that you can get to, is the closest to what God originally said.
Right.
That should be, to everybody, the most important thing.
Right. And, I think that brings us, obviously, right into the translation aspect of the Bible. Because, again, we believe that men were inspired by God to write the Bible. And, I would go as far to say that, let me just say this. When they were penning the Bible, that was the Holy Spirit writing through them. We believe that, right?
Right.
Again, that doesn't mean because John wrote the Gospel of John, or because, Samuel wrote the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, that means that all of a sudden, because you wrote something inspired by God, that's how God speaks to me personally. No, that's God speaking through Samuel, and I glean from that, and it's inspired by God, but I can hear from God for myself, too. I don't need Samuel to tell me the truth, and then I can't hear it for myself. We have a lot of messages on that, okay? So if you're hearing this right now, and you're a little bit unclear on what we're talking about, you got to listen to the other messages, because, they clarify that. But as far as translations go, right, there are so many translations out there that just actually blatantly contradict each other. So how can they all be inspired by God? Well, obviously they're not, right? This is not only was the original manuscripts that these prophets, wrote translated down the ages in thousands of years, we're not even talking about that. We're just talking about in English. Our English translations are not fully inspired by God. Some of them are barely inspired by God at all, because the thing is, there's translational errors. And you know there are translational errors because they contradict one another. I could read you a few. You want me to read a few?
And you know what, just if I could just say this too,
yep.
That here's what some people say sometimes, and I say this also because I used to say this, but we used to read the King James. Then I went, this is years and years and years ago, then I went to reading the New King James. Then when the New Living Translation came out, I'm like, wow, like a Bible translation that's in English, like the way I talk. So, and the popularity of it came because people said, finally, I can read a Bible that is more to how we talk
today.
But you know what? I am totally for the fact that we don't have to have and say that the most accurate translation is the one that says thou and thy.
Right,
because exactly. I don't speak that way, and I'm sure Peter didn't speak with thou and thy because he didn't even speak English anyway. Right, apart from the Holy Spirit putting that tongue in him, he wasn't going to speak English. So I agree with that. I totally agree with that. That the King James Version sometimes is a little messy when you got it. That's why a lot of times when we're reading it, we translate the thou, you know, to you or whatever. But that's just a key thing. And when we the main
it's
thing
not about the King right, James
it's,
version.
It's not about the thou and the thys.
No.
It's what you're going to show is right. The accuracy of what they're
absolutely.
Saying.
Absolutely. Right. Okay. There are basically okay. People will break this up into different groups and stuff like that. And this is probably one of the least important points right now as far as the terminology, because you know sometimes you teach a whole message on something great and someone you know ends up coming up after service or talking to you about a technicality. You're like, really? Like that's the whole service, you were thinking about that.
That's all you got out of it.
You know what I mean? Like it's funny. Like, okay, you grasp onto that. So whatever. So like I said, people do break these up into different categories as far as the method that people translate your Bible. And this is very important, okay? If you're going to read a Bible, this is very, very important. There are basically, okay, I'm going to just simplify it to two different versions, a word-for-word translation and a thought-for-thought translation, or like a paraphrase translation, okay? There's the translations like New Living Translation, the NIV, especially the Message Bible. I'm going to tell you honestly right now, we're going to get to it in a second. The people that come to this church already know how we feel about the Message Bible. I mean, honestly, you just stay away from that translation. We'll get into why in a second, but it's just crazy. But anyway, we're going to give some substance to this from Scripture.
Well, I think it's just one is worse than the other, but I don't think we would say anyway, use this one.
But New Living though, it has like if you read it, it's a lot of stuff that's a lot closer to what's written than
right, right.
But. Okay. But again, so translations like New Living, NIV, the Message Bible, I think there's a new translation, the Voice Bible. Basically, there are translations that that they try to make it in such plain English that they just paraphrase the thought. So okay, so there's a difference between if Pastor Jose were to tell me, you know, I'm gonna walk down the street and go to the grocery store and pick up some milk, right? If I were translating that word for word, I would say, I'm going to walk down the street, go to the grocery store and pick up some milk, right? Or however exactly you said that, if I translate word for word. Mm-hmm. Paraphrase means Pastor Zay said that and I say, oh, Pastor Zay went out and he's going to pick something up. Like, you know, he'll be back in a little bit. I'm just paraphrasing what he said. My intention is not to take every single word and translate and communicate every single word. My point is to translate the general thought. But here's the important thing. In a paraphrase translation, their goal is to take the sort of meaning of the verse, and then translate it. So in the New Living Translation, let me read you a for instance, right? A for instance would be in the New Living Translation in Galatians 5:19, it says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, etc., etc. So the New Living says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature. Well, the word sinful and the word nature is not even there. The New Living there is actually referring to a believer, and said that a believer has a sinful nature. Yep. So a believer does not have a sinful nature. And again, we're going to get to the verses on this, but a believer does not have a sinful nature. Neither is it ever actually recorded that God actually never said in that verse, through Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, that believers have a sinful nature. And yet the New Living Translation says you have a sinful nature. It says the desires of your sinful nature are contrary to the desires of the Holy Spirit, and actually says that those two desires are constantly at war on the inside of you. Those words are not even there. But how can the New Living Translation say that then if the words aren't even there? Well, that's because the New Living Translation, along with NIV and the Message and all these other different translations, are thought-for-thought translations. They're paraphrase translations. It's not that they're trying to translate every single word. Otherwise, they wouldn't have used the word sinful and nature because neither of those words are there. The word is actually flesh. You know, flesh, like flesh, flesh and bones. That is the word. and they translated flesh, like for your body, like your physical body, they translated that sinful nature.
Right.
And how can that happen then? Because again, that's why it's so important to make sure you're reading a good translation, at the very least, right? It may not be perfect, but it's going to be better. And why is a word-for-word translation going to be better? Like King James, New King James, Young's Literal Translation. NASB has some paraphrases kind of stuff in there. And again, we've read the Bible for years, so I'm saying this from experience in comparison. NASB is a little bit looser than the New King James Version and King James and stuff, but it is a little bit in plainer English, so if you need somewhere to start out, it's a lot better, NASB.
Yep.
If you really want something better that's in more plain English, New King James is good. But these are word-for-word translations, though, is my point. And how can I say that I'm New Living Translation and I'm translating the Bible if I'm saying sinful nature and that's not even, it's not even in the Scripture. It says flesh. Now, you have a flesh, right? Of course you have a flesh.
Yep.
Your flesh can desire something, right? Yeah, of course your flesh can desire something. You can be hungry or whatever, right? Your flesh can desire something. But do you have a sinful nature? Absolutely not. You don't have a sinful nature. Are you a sinner? No. But the New Living Translation actually says that Christians are sinners. And I know this is actually pretty common in the church today, to call a Christian that you're still a sinner, that we're saved by grace. You're still a sinner, though. And the New Living Translation says you're a sinner, and the New Living Translation says you have a sinful nature. But think, how can that happen? Because the point of the New Living Translation and other than NIV and the Message Bible is not to translate the words. It's to paraphrase the meaning. Now, here's the problem, though. How do I translate the meaning if I don't understand the verse correctly?
Right.
I'd have to have full knowledge, the same as Christ has in my physical mind, to be able to translate it accurately. And so what do you end up getting? You end up getting someone that sees a verse that says, these are the desires of the flesh, or works of the flesh, sorry. And I, because my opinion of that verse, if I think the meaning is that all Christians have a sinful nature and these are at war in you, guess what I'm going to do if I'm paraphrasing? And if I'm trying to give you the thought behind it, my translation is only going to be as good as my interpretation of the meaning. Yep. So paraphrase translations are merely just like basically like Christian books. It's a commentary on the Scriptures and not the Scriptures themselves. And how could you call that? It's not really a translation, right? It's a paraphrase. It's I'm telling you what it means. And the problem with paraphrasing something God says is that the paraphrase translation is only going to be as good as what you understand of that verse. And the less you understand of that verse, like for instance, someone clearly didn't understand that verse because when they paraphrased it, they said sinful nature. My nature is not sinful. Actually, another verse contradicts that. In 2 Peter 1, it says that we have a divine nature.
Yep.
And we can partake of divine means we have God's nature now. So, and that contradicts what it says here. And is the Bible contradicting itself? No. But their interpretation here is contradictory to what the Bible says. The Bible says we have the divine nature that's inside of us and we can partake of it. And this says that Christians have a sinful nature. And that's wrong. I might as well just run through these. Here's another verse from the New Living Translation. I'm not picking on just the New Living, but NIV will say the same thing, sinful nature. The Message Bible will probably, like as I've heard from a comedian say, a comedian once said about the Message Bible, you know, in certain Bibles you read this, in certain Bibles you read this, but in the Message Bible, you know, you just might find the recipe to Rice Krispie Treats, which I think is pretty humorous because obviously I know that's not true. And I'm not saying these people are doing the best they can with what they know, but it doesn't mean it's right, and it doesn't mean that it's something that you should read. If you're going to read New Living, if you're going to read a paraphrase translation, read it like you would read a Christian book, and I don't really recommend Christian books usually, so.
The apostles and the men and women, the men that wrote the Bible, they didn't even understand everything they were writing.
Right.
To try to make believe that you know it all by trying to
paraphrase
get together
it?
A whole bunch of people and paraphrase something, that's dangerous.
Again, if I'm paraphrasing the Bible, if it's a thought for thought, if it's just what I perceive the meaning of the verse to be, then my translation is only going to be as good as what I understand so far of that verse.
Right.
And again, what's a Christian book? Think about it real quick just before I run through these, and we're going to wrap up in just in a second. What is a Christian book? A Christian book is a Christian's opinion, even if there's facts. I mean, by opinion, I mean their view. It's a Christian's view on the Bible. That's what a Christian book is. A Christian is not Scripture itself. A Christian book is like, and it could even be right, and it could be wrong.
Right.
But it's, I read Scripture, and I'm telling you what it means. Well, that's how they, just so you know, just so you, a little inside baseball on this, that's what they're doing with paraphrase translations. They're looking at the verse, and they're not giving you what God said verbatim. They're trying to tell you what it means. Especially with the Message Bible, is the epitome of, I'm just trying to tell you what it means. And if you want to show, you can look at comparisons of these translations, and you'll see how different they are. And why are they so different? Because there's different methods to the way they're translating the Bible. Let me read to you some more New Living stuff, just real quick. We're going to run through these. So one, for instance, in New Living Translation in Galatians 5:19, it says that sinful nature, where it actually just says flesh. In Romans 8:3, an initial translation actually said that God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. God sent his son, it says, and in the likeness of sinful flesh, God condemned sin in Jesus' flesh. It just says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's all it says. Well, in Romans 8:3, in a paraphrased translation, it says that God sent his own son in a body like what we sinners have. Paul is writing this, and the New Living Translation, and NIV, I believe also, and others, say, in a body like we sinners. Paul says, we sinners have. Let me read you another verse.
So he called himself a sinner and all the Christians in Rome.
Right. Supposedly. But mind you, if you actually read the book, Paul didn't call himself a sinner in that verse. Now listen, if you're reading a Bible, do you want to see someone's interpretation of what the verse meant, or do you want to just see the verse? Let me ask you that. If you're reading a Bible in the morning, you get up in the morning, you want to spend some time with the Lord, and you say, you know what? I want to read my Bible. Again, it's like going to church when you read your Bible, right? Nothing wrong with reading your Bible, right? It's a good thing. Just like going to church is a good thing, right? We encourage Bible reading. So if you're reading your Bible, you say, oh, you know, I want to read the Bible for a while. Okay, so you're reading the Bible. Would you prefer to see what God says, or would you see that to be filtered through somebody who said, you know, I'm not going to tell you exactly verbatim what he said. I'm going to tell you what I believe it means. Yeah. Well, then you get verses like this where the Bible actually says that Jesus was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then here it says he was sent in a body like we sinners have.
Yep.
Paul never called himself a sinner in the original verse. And in here he calls himself and all believers a sinner. In Romans 5:6, it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. It does not say that. The original verse said that Christ died for the ungodly. Of course, everybody was ungodly when Christ was crucified. But here he says he died for us, present tense sinners.
Right, that's right.
You'll find Paul calling himself and Christians sinners all the time in paraphrased translations, and you'll never find it in the King James. Let me read you the initial verses, and we'll kind of close here, I'm sure. In Romans 5:6, and also reading on from there, to show you that the Bible, in a word-for-word translation, not only does Paul not call himself a sinner present day, he used to be, obviously, but then he was saved. But it says, that same verse where it said that at just the right time, Christ died for us sinners, this is the actual word-for-word translation in a King James. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Did Paul call himself a sinner there? No. He just said when Christ died, he died for the ungodly. Of course, everyone was ungodly when Christ died. There was
nobody was saved.
Right, there was no regeneration or rebirth at that time. Everybody, you know, was still in their sins. Mm-hmm. And look, let me show you from a verse in a word-for-word translation, because you say, well, okay, I agree that we're sinners, though. Let me show you this. In Romans 5:8, in closing, it says, "But God," this is Romans 5:8 and 9, "but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners," while we what? Were yet sinners. Look at that terminology.
Past tense.
Now, King James ain't perfect. No word-for-word translation is perfect. These are people translating what God wrote. But still, I'd rather have someone doing it word-for-word than just paraphrasing what they think it means. Yep. If I wanted to read what you thought of a verse, I'd read a Christian book. If I want to read what the apostles wrote, I want you to tell me exactly what they said.
Yep.
Even if it's a little hard to read at first, I'd rather hear what the words that were said.
That should be pretty understandable. You want to get as close as you can to what they wrote.
Right. And so look at this. This is a verse from the Bible in a word-for-word translation. It says, and just to show you that we are not sinners, it says, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. What's that? A past tense. We were yet sinners. This is Paul. The same Paul that supposedly just called himself a sinner in the New Living Translation is saying, we were yet sinners. Christ died for us much more than being now justified by his blood. Past tense, we were yet sinners. Present tense, much more, because we're not sinners. Look, let me read this again. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us much more than now. Much more than being now justified. He contrasts himself to a sinner. Not compares himself, contrasts himself to a sinner by saying, if Jesus died for us while we were sinners, how much more now that we're justified? Are we not going to live with him, reign for him, and be saved with him? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, how much more now that we're justified? The classification for a believer is justified. You can't be justified and a sinner at the same time. You can't be right and wrong at the same time. You may sin, that doesn't mean you're a sinner. You may sin, that doesn't mean you have a sinful nature. You may sin, but you have a divine nature, the nature of God on the inside of you, that as you grow in your knowledge, you partake of. But if you were reading a New Living Translation, gosh, if you're just going off what they're saying, how easy is it to believe that you're a sinner? The church already believes they're sinners. On top of that, they have the confirmation that they'll hold up a New Living Translation or an NIV or a paraphrase translation, because there are more than just that, and they'll say, yes, but God said here that I'm a sinner. Think about that for a second. Because in their mind, they got the backing of Scripture, right? Think about that for a second. I've formed a doctrine that is incorrect according to what we just read in Romans 5, 8, verses 8, 9, and 10 or something like that, right? But we just read in Romans 5 that we are now justified. We were sinners. That's the truth, right? And we don't have a sinful nature anymore. 2 Peter 1, we have a divine nature. How easy is it for someone to say, no, that's not true? I have the Bible on my side because my Bible says that we are all sinners. We're saved, sure, God saves, but we're still sinners, and we have a sinful nature, and I have desires that are contrary to the Holy Spirit, and that just is, they war in me, and that's just normal, and I'm still a sinner, Pastor Jose, and I have the Bible to back me up. Think about it. How weak your foundation starts crumbling when you start realizing, wow, the word we sinners isn't even in that verse. The term sinful and nature, not to be found. In other words, when Paul was writing that letter, out of his pen did not even come the word sinful or nature, just flesh. Flesh. Physical, body, flesh.
But you know
it
what?
It confirms just, people, sorry. It confirms people's unbelief.
Yeah. No, I was just going to say, I know we're closing here, but just so you see how dangerous this is, like there was a time in my life when I was reading the New Living Translation that I actually felt like, wow, that's why I feel like, if I have a sinful nature, or since I have a sinful nature, that's why I feel like this thing going on in the inside of me, like two people fighting. And I remember looking at this album, this music album, and seeing like a depiction like that, like the same man fighting against himself. And I was like, yeah, like that's like, I totally identified with that. Like I get it.
My sinful nature.
Me, if I'm reading my Bible, that was a very important thing to me. Reading my Bible, like that's a pretty good authority, right?
Because the Bible supposedly says you have a sinful nature.
So I'm reading this but what I didn't understand and what unfortunately, what a bad translation was not allowing me to see because I was holding on to it. Instead of asking the Lord to teach me, I was holding on to what I was reading, and I was then getting this understanding. And what I wasn't able to see is, you know what? All that I'm really missing is the reason why you feel this thing in your mind is because you need to have your mind renewed. Because the Lord has already changed you. He's already made you a new creation. And the more and more that your mind is renewed, the more and more that you fall in line. And God's thoughts are your thoughts and His ways are your ways. But when you don't have right teaching, things like that, because obviously they came from a man's understanding. And it's the exact same place that Paul said, the things that I'm teaching you do not come from a man's understanding. These things that we're pointing out right now are not from God's not from God's spirit to a man that wrote it. It is a man's understanding that you're reading it. So it's not like, you know what, we can compare these verses, not all that they translated, but these verses are like reading a really bad Christian book. They're bad doctrine that you're going to take and hold it with some authority. If you're going to hold something with authority, get as close as you can to the original. Otherwise, we don't have to trust anyway every single thing because we were just talking about this the other day. The Spirit of God can show you when you're reading something, you're like, you know what? That doesn't sit well with me.
And what we were talking about was in the King James Version, actually.
Yep, it was in the King James Version.
And we read it in the Young's Literal Translation. And I was telling pastors, they were reading something in the King James Version, and it just didn't sound right. I said, honestly, no, what that sound like in other words, people's typical interpretation of that verse, like, you know, I don't know. Like that I don't agree with that, though. And we looked at it in another translation, the Young's Literal Translation, which I think probably is one of the best translations really out there, is the Young's Literal Translation. Just hard to read. But so that's why we don't preach out of it typically. But we looked at it there and I was like, oh, that makes sense because it put clarity to it. So we're not saying that any translation is perfect, but we are saying this. And we're not even saying there's nothing good in the New Living Translation because I'm sure that there are a lot of things that they paraphrase that maybe they have a correct understanding on. But the thing is, here's the problem, though. the New Living Translation is only going to be as good as their understanding.
Yeah.
A paraphrased translation is only ever going to be as good as the person paraphrasing it, because they're not telling you what he said, they're telling you what they think it means. That literally is their methodology in translating these things, is that I look at it, let's talk together as translators of Hebrew and Greek, let's see what does this mean. And when they come to a conclusion on what it means, that's what they're putting in your so-called Bibles. That means it's no longer a Bible. That means it's maybe a Bible, but it's not scriptures. Right. And again, it doesn't mean there's nothing good in any of these things, but there are certain nuggets that may be good in a Christian book too, but it doesn't mean it's a translation of what God actually said. So you got to be very careful with that. Again, we recommend, if you really have a hard time with even the New King James Version, I think for most people, you get used to it.
Yeah.
New King James Version is good. NASB is also a word-for-word translation, but they do definitely have a lot of stuff. If you read the new NASB, you'll notice there's a lot of little letters, and you have to keep referring to the bottom, and it'll say, literally, this. And you're like, well, if it's literally that word, why don't you just put it there?
Right.
So you'll notice a lot of that in the NASB, like a ton. New King James, a little bit less like that. King James, I think, is probably even better than New King James in a lot of ways. And Young's Literal, to me, I think is probably the best. And again, it's not perfect. There's a lot of silly stuff in that, too. But again, when you know, though, it's not, your understanding does not have to be as good as the translation that you're reading out of. I think, too, with the big problem, and maybe if I can just say this one last thing, too, the big problem, too, is that Christians have a big problem with letting go of that. It's called inerrancy, if you're not familiar with the term inerrancy, which basically just means without error. And you say, oh, the Bible doesn't have any error. But the thing is, how can you say the Bible that you're holding has no error when it's translated into English? It wasn't written in English. It's translated by people that are doing the best they can to translate into English. What do you mean it has no error? I mean, again, you got a million and one, you got contradictory English translations. How are all the English translations somehow inspired by God? Some of it may be if it's translated accurately, but a lot of it isn't. Because, so then listen, Pastor, how am I ever going to know the truth then? Well, if the Bible is your lifeline in communication with God, you can't. Think about that for a second. Yep. If you don't have an inerrant Bible, which we're telling you right now, our English translations that we have today are not inerrant because, again, they contradict one another. How can they all be inspired by God? And don't buy the garbage that people say, oh, well, the King James Version is somehow the inspired one. Whatever. Again, show me a verse for that. I'm not getting that. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I've heard people say that and actually argue about it.
Yeah, Moses didn't speak King James.
Right. But the thing is, though, my point is this, is that, think about it, though. How am I ever going to hear from God if the Bible isn't inerrant? If the Bible has errors, and this is, if the Bible is really my way that God speaks to me directly, if it's not that the Bible is a help to me from believers and inspired by God, and it helped me from writings of my brothers in Christ, and it helped to me, but if it's not that I hear from God from on the inside of me, directly to my mind, even without the aid of a Bible or any other man, that I can hear from God that way, right? It's good to be aided by other men, whether that's brothers in the Bible or brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ in person, like what we're doing right now. It's good to be aided by them. We shouldn't forsake receiving that kind of help. There are people that are hearing things they've never heard today and learning things from us. So, and from the Holy Spirit, what the Lord's taught us. But think about it just for a second, though. If it really is the fact that I hear from God through the Bible, if that's really how God speaks to me. It's not just from Holy Spirit to me. It's from the Holy Spirit through the Bible to me. And I have a Bible with errors. That's kind of scary to me. That's why I think it's so important. Christians, they want to argue that inerrancy topic so much because it's scary to them. Because if they admit that the Bible has errors, then how am I ever going to know the truth? Because this is how this is my life, this is how God speaks to me. And if the Bible has errors, how the heck am I ever going to know the truth? Well, it's a little different when you know that even if all the Bibles in the world were destroyed, and there may come a time where people start throwing away Bibles. You know? People may not give you the liberty to have Bibles. You're not without the truth because we realize there's a lamp on the inside of you, an anointing on the inside of you, like 1 John says, that teaches you all things. And the place of conversation is not in quotes, the word out here. It's the word inside of you. And the place of conversation is in your mind.
That's good, yeah.
The oracle, the place of conversation, is in the temple of God. God speaks to you from within you. And if you didn't even have a Bible, and I'm not saying if you have a Bible, you shouldn't take that aid. The same way if you know of a good church to go to, this is a good church, you should go to that church then. Because we need to accept that aid from other believers and have that influence in our lives and in our hearts, and we shouldn't forsake that. The Bible says that. But whether it's brothers in Christ in the Bible or whether it's brothers in Christ external, they're a help to me. But I hear from God from on the inside of me, and I do not need the Bible to be inerrant, because trust me, you don't have an inerrant Bible today. We believe that it was when the prophets wrote it, but you're reading an English translation that has flaws, And we have inerrant, we don't have an inerrant Bible today, but that doesn't have to worry you because you're not hearing God through the Bible. You're hearing God from on the inside of you, and he can teach you. And even when there's a translational error, the Holy Spirit can point those things out to you. And anyway, as a tip anyway, if a truth is actually true in one part of the Bible and you're not sure, is that a translational error or not? God's going to show you all over the Bible anyway. It's going to be confirmed. That fact will be confirmed by more than two or three witnesses all throughout different books, and you'll realize this is not a translational error like what we just talked about with the Trinity. This is something that God's shown all through different scriptures and different prophets and different apostles. And so anyway, you can be assured with that also.